Welcome to Morning Manna, May the 20th, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us day by day. We're grateful for everything that you do for us, and we know that you have a plan for our lives. We ask that you would help us to see that plan and to work according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today we've reached the third chapter of the book of 1 Peter, and we begin at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for your sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits of in prisons, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Testimonies, Volume 4, beginning at page 628 in paragraph 1, says this. In his Sermon on the Mount, Christ exhorts his followers not to allow their minds to be absorbed in earthly things. He plainly says, ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. These words are full of meaning. They were applicable in the days of Christ, and they are applicable in our day. Jesus here contrasts the natural simplicity of the flowers of the field with the artificial adornment of raiment. He declares that the glory of Solomon could not bear comparison with one of the flowers in natural loveliness. Here is a lesson for all who desire to know and to do the will of God. Jesus has noticed the care and devotion given to dress and has cautioned, yea, commanded us not to bestow too much thought upon it. It is important that we give careful heed to his words. Solomon was so engrossed with thoughts of outward display that he failed to elevate his mind by a constant connection with the God of wisdom. Perfection and beauty of character were overlooked in his attempt to obtain outward beauty. He sold his honor and integrity of character in seeking to glorify himself before the Lord, and finally became a despot, supporting his extravagance by a grinding taxation upon the people. He first became corrupt at heart, and then he apostatized from God and finally became a worshiper of idols. As we see our sisters departing from the simplicity in dress and cultivating a love for the fashions of the world, we feel troubled. By taking steps in this direction, they are separating themselves from God and neglecting the inward adorning. They should not feel at liberty to spend their God-given time in the unnecessary ornamentation of their clothing. How much better might it be employed in searching the scriptures, thus obtaining a thorough knowledge of the prophecies and of the practical lessons of Christ. As Christians, we ought not to engage in any employment among which we cannot conscientiously ask the blessing of the Lord. Do you, my sisters, in the needless work you put upon your garments, feel a clear conscience? Can you, while perplexing the mind over ruffles and bows and ribbons, be uplifting the soul of God in prayer that he will bless your efforts? The time spent in this way might be devoted in doing good to others and to cultivating your own minds. Many of our sisters are persons of good ability, and if their talents were used to the glory of God, they would be successful in winning many souls to Christ. Will they not be responsible for the souls they might have saved, had not extravagance in dress and the cares of this world so crippled and dwarfed their God-given powers that they felt no burden of the work? Satan invented fashions in order to keep the minds of women so engrossed with the subject of dress that they could think of but little else. The duty is devolving upon mothers to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord cannot be discharged while they continue their present manner of dress. They have no time to pray or to search the scriptures that they may understand the truth and teach it to their children. It is not only the privilege but the duty of everyone to increase daily in the knowledge of God and of the truth. But Satan's object is gained if he can invent anything which will so attract the mind that this cannot be the case. The reason why so many are not desirous of attending prayer meeting and of engaging in religious exercises is that their minds are devoted to other things. They are conforming to the world in the matter of dress, and while they are so doing, souls whom they might have helped are letting their light shine in good works are strengthened in their unbelief by the inconsistent course of these professed Christians. God would be pleased to see our sisters clad in neat, simple apparel and earnestly engaged in the work of the Lord. They're not deficient in ability, and if they would put to the right use the talents they already have, their efficiency would be greatly increased. If the time they now spend in needless work were devoted to searching the Word of God and explaining it to others, their own mind would be enriched with gems of truth, and they would be strengthened and ennobled by the effort made to understand the reasons of our faith. Were our sisters conscientious Bible Christians seeking to improve every opportunity to enlighten others, we should see scores of souls embracing the truth through their self-sacrificing endeavors alone. Sisters, in the day when the accounts of all are balanced, will you feel a pleasure in reviewing your life? Or will you feel that the beauty of the outward man was sought, while the inward beauty of the soul was almost entirely neglected? Have not our sisters sufficient zeal and moral courage to place themselves without excuse upon the Bible platform? The apostle has given more explicit direction on this point. I will therefore that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered here, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Here the Lord, through his apostle, speaks expressly against the wearing of gold. Let those who have had experience see to it that they do not lead others astray on this point by their example. That ring encircling your finger may be very plain, but it is useless, and the wearing of it has a strong influence upon others. Especially should the wives of our ministers be careful not to depart from the plain teachings of the Bible on the point of dress. Many look upon these injunctions as too old-fashioned to be worthy of notice, but he who gave them to his disciples understood the dangers from the love of dress in our time, and sent to us the note of warning. Will we heed the warning and be wise? Extravagance in dress is continually increasing. The end is not yet. Fashion is constantly changing, and our sisters follow in its wake, regardless of time or expense. There's a great amount of means expended upon dress, when it should be returned to God the giver. The plain, neat dress of the poorer class often appears in marked contrast with the attire of their more wealthy sisters, and this difference frequently causes a feeling of embarrassment on the part of the poor. Some try to imitate their more wealthy sisters, and frill and ruffle and trim goods of an inferior quality so as to approach as nearly as possible to them in dress. Poor girls, receiving but $2 a week for their work, will expend every cent to dress like others who are not obliged to earn their own living. These youths have nothing to put into the sanctuary of God, and their time is so thoroughly occupied in making their dress as fashionable as that of their sisters that they have no time for the improvement of the mind, for the study of God's word, for secret prayer, or for the prayer meeting. The mind is entirely taken up with planning how to appear as well as their sisters. To accomplish this end, physical, mental, and moral health is sacrificed. Happiness and the favor of God are laid upon the altar of fashion. Many will not attend the service of God upon the Sabbath because their dress would appear so unlike that of their Christian sisters in style and adornment. Will my sisters consider these things as they are? And will they fully realize the weight of their influence upon others? By walking in a forbidden path themselves, they lead others in the same way of disobedience and backsliding. Christian simplicity is sacrificed to outward display. My sisters, how shall we change all this? How shall we recover ourselves from the snare of Satan and break the chains of that have bound us in slavery to fashion? How shall we recover our wasted opportunities? How bring our powers to life? And how can we do this, bringing our powers into healthful, vigorous action? There is only one way, and that is to make the Bible our rule of life. All should work earnestly to do good to others, watch unto prayer, take up the long neglected cross, and heed the warnings and injunctions of him who hath said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. My Christian sisters, face the mirror, the law of God, and the test, and test your course of action by the first four commandments. These explicitly define our duty to God, he claims the undivided affections, and anything which tends to absorb the mind and divert it from God assumes the form of an idol. The true and living God is crowded out of the thoughts and heart, and the soul temple is defiled by the worship of other gods before the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the commandment. Let us search the heart. Compare the life and character with the statutes and precepts of Jehovah, and then seek diligently to correct our errors. The last six commandments specifically speak of the duties of man to his fellow man. Here are brought to view solemn obligations which are trampled upon every day by professed commandment keepers. Those who have been enlightened by the grace of God, who have been adopted into the royal family, ought not always to be children in the work of God. They, if they wisely improve upon the grace given, their capacity will increase and their knowledge becomes more extensive, and they will be entrusted with a still greater measure of divine power. In putting forth earnest, well-directed efforts to bring their fellow men to a knowledge of the truth, they will become strong in the Lord, and for working righteousness on the earth, they will receive the reward of eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. This is the privilege of our sisters. And when we see them using God's time and money in needless display of dress, we cannot but warn them that they are breaking not only the first four, but the last six commandments. They do not make God the supreme object of their worship, neither do they love their neighbor as themselves. Christ is our example. We must keep the pattern continually before us and contemplate the infinite sacrifice which has been made to redeem us from the thraldom of sin. If we find ourselves condemned as we look into the mirror, let us not venture further to transgression, but face right about and wash our robes of character in the blood of the Lamb, that they may be spotless. Let us cry as did David, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Those to whom God has entrusted time and means that they might be a blessing to humanity, but who have squandered these gifts needlessly upon themselves and their children, will have a fearful account to meet at the bar of God. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. The unbelieving world will soon have something to think of besides their dress and appearance. And as their minds are torn from these things by distress and perplexity, they have nothing to turn to. They are not prisoners of hope, and therefore do not turn to the stronghold. Their hearts will fail them with repining and fear. They have not made God their refuge, and he will not be their consolation. He will laugh at their calamity and mock when their fear cometh. Those among Sabbath keepers who have yielded to the influence of the world are to be tested. The perils of the last days are upon us, and a trial is before the professed people of God, which many have not anticipated. The genuineness of their faith will be proved. Many have united with worldliness in pride, vanity, and pleasure-seeking, flattering themselves that they could do this and still be Christians. But it is such indulgences that separate them from God and make them children of the world. Christ has given us no such example. Those only who deny self and live a life of sobriety, humility, and holiness, and true followers of Jesus, and such cannot enjoy the society of the lovers of the world. Many dress like the world in order to have an influence over unbelievers, but here they make a sad mistake. If they would have a true and saving influence, let them live out their profession, show their faith by their righteous works, and make the distinction plain between the Christian and the worldling. The words, the dress, the actions should tell for God. Then a holy influence will be shed upon all around them, and even unbelievers will take knowledge of them, that they have been with Jesus. If any wish to have their influence tell in favor of truth, let them live out their profession and thus imitate the humble pattern. Pride, ignorance, and folly are constant companions. The Lord is displeased with the pride manifested among his professed people. He is dishonored by their conformity to the unhealthful, immodest, and expensive fashions of this degenerate age. Fashion rules the world. And she is a tyrannical mistress, often compelling her devotees to submit to the greatest inconvenience and discomfort. Fashion taxes without reason and collects without mercy. She has a fascinating power and stands ready to criticize and ridicule the poor if they do not follow in her wake at any cost. Even the sacrifice of life itself. Satan triumphs that his devices succeed so well. And death laughs at the health-destroying folly and blind zeal of the worshippers at fashion's shrine. Today we must thank God for his reminder of the fact that we need not become involved in the fashions of the world. And some of these fashions are not even only physical and external, but some of the habits that we develop, some of the habits that we practice, some of the things that we constantly become engaged in doing are internal and mind-reforming, mind-conforming. Today we need to change our approach to dress, both externally and internally, that our lives might truly reflect the blessing that God seeks to bestow upon us. So today we come with humility and a repentant spirit, asking God for forgiveness so that he might make the changes that so desperately need to be made in us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to draw us to you. We thank you that you have the power to transform us and to upgrade us to what you would have us be. We ask forgiveness for all that we have done and all that we have left undone. And we place ourselves again in your care and in your keeping. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, May the 20th, 2020.